Our scripture reading this morning is from the New International Version of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. May God bless this reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was 13 years ago when this church gave me a wonderful gift. They gave me a sabbatical. I didn't even know Baptists knew how to spell sabbatical. I mean, it was a wonderful gift. 4 months, over 120 days of unplanned, nothing on the calendar. It was just too good to be true. The church spent a lot of time, and I spent a lot of time with them, planning how this would work. And we even came up with a theme. Does anybody remember what the theme was? Well, I could say it was anything. It was renewed to serve here and there. Renewed to serve here and there. And the idea was that you guys would do things here while the pastor was out doing whatever, being renewed, refreshed, reinvigorated, and he would come back with a new look on life, because after all, who wants a stale pastor? So that was the plan. And we even applied for a Lilly grant. It was a national grant that was giving a generous amount of money to encourage churches to give their pastors sabbaticals. And to our surprise, we got the funds. They paid for an interim pastor here for 4 months, and they also gave us generous funds as a Spring family to travel and to see the world and be educated and renewed. So we started to plan as a family. What are we going to do with these 4 months? And my wife was the one who put all the itinerary together, God bless her. She put it together, and then I could complain about it later, about what we did or didn't do, as she'll easily tell you. But I remember her sitting at the kitchen table one night, and she was poking away at the computer, and I had a cup of coffee, and I sauntered over to where she was sitting, and I said, "How's the planning going?" "Okay. What do you mean it's going okay? What's wrong?" "Well, you know, the early part of this is easy. We're going to leave on July 2nd. We're going to fly out of Greater Pitt. We're going to fly over to London and the Gatwick Airport. There's a train right there. We get our luggage. We'll get on the train. It'll take us into center city London to the Waterloo Station, which is pretty close to the hotel I'm going to book in King's Crossing, and then we'll be all set." And I said, "Well, that sounds great. What's the problem?" She said, "The problem is, I don't know how we're going to get around to see the things we want to see. I mean, in London, we can take the tube, but we want to go to Winchester, and we want to see Stonehenge, and I'm just not sure how to make these connections. I'm a guy. And as women here will tell you, guys like to solve problems. And guys like to solve problems even when you don't want them to solve problems. But this one, to me, seemed like a slam dunk. It was a piece of cake. I said to her, "Hun, what's the problem? We'll rent a car. They have Hertz over there. They have Avis over there. We'll rent a car. Just go wherever we want." And she shot back over her shoulder. She said, "You do know they drive on the other side of the road over there." And I said, "Yeah." "Well, I'm not renting a car in Center City, London, this congested city, and driving it all around the wrong side of the road with millions of other people who are driving on the wrong side of the road." And I said, "No problem, I'll do it. I'll drive." I mean, this isn't rocket science. I think that's exactly what I said. This isn't rocket science, you know? It's four tires, it's a steering wheel, it's an accelerator, a brake pedal. We'll be fine. So I convinced her, and she booked us a car at Avis. Now, do you know that the steering wheel's on the right side of the car over there? I didn't know that. And do you know how many roundabouts there are in England? Way too many roundabouts. And there are 8 million people plus in London, the size of New York City, and you're driving around on the wrong side of the road. Let me just say that 13 years later, when we get together as a family and we discuss the memories, the wonderful memories of that sabbatical, the topic of conversation inevitably turns to Dad's driving in England. And my son will say, "Hey, Dad, you remember that time there was this big truck just heading straight for us and we're in the back seat?" And we said, "Dad, Dad, Dad!" And then you made a course correction into the left part of the lane. I said, "Oh, that was fun." And then I said to them, "Yeah, but remember the time I made a right on one of those roundabouts? I never seen people stop so quick, you know?" And then there was the day that we dropped the car off back at the Avis. We had made arrangements, reservations on the Channel, which is the train that goes under the English Channel to take us to Paris. And we were staying outside London, but we thought, okay, it's going to be rush hour. We'll leave a little early. Of course, we got lost. And we were an hour and a half late returning the rental car. And my wife says, "You return the car, I'll go over here and talk about our reservations that we didn't make on the Channel." So there I am returning the car, and I have to pay an extra day rental because it's over an hour late, and I'm arguing with that. Meanwhile, my wife is over here at the Channel people, and the man says to her, "Well, you had reservations, I know, but we got lost in London." And the man literally said, "How could anybody get lost in London?" To which my wife said, "Would you like to go for a drive in a car with my husband? This is how you can get lost in London." So here I was. I said, "It's not rocket science. You know what? We'll do it. So easy." But it turns out that after driving 31 years on the right side of the road, it's not too easy to drive on the left side of the road. Have any of you done it? You're not going to do it after this, are you? It's hard. The point I want to make with that little story is that when you've been doing something one way your whole life, to have somebody say, "Now we're going to do it this way," it's not as easy as it sounds. Which brings us to this morning's scripture. We started at verse 27. I take you back to verse 17. In verse 17, Luke tells us that Jesus comes down out of the mountain, and he's surrounded by his 12 disciples, and then they're surrounded by a great crowd of people from Jerusalem and the region of Judea and from faraway places like the coastal cities of Syre and Tidon. I don't know how many people there were in that crowd. In my mind, there are thousands of people, maybe hundreds, it doesn't matter. But one thing I know for sure about every person in that crowd had been driving on the right side of the road. And obviously they weren't driving. It's a few years before cars were invented. But my metaphor, my point is, every single person in that crowd had been taught how to live and how to behave in life. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. They've been taught by their parents, their grandparents, their aunts and uncles, their neighbors, the shop owners. They've been taught by their teachers, even by their rabbis at synagogue. Just in the same way you and I were taught too. All these things we say that we do automatically. Well, we do them automatically because we were taught at a young age and we've done them all the time. Somebody gives you something, you say, I hope. Thank you. You know. If you get a gift from somebody, you send them a thank you. When you come and do this, this is what you do. And all of a sudden, here they come to Jesus. They had learned the ropes. They were taught about how life is. Do you remember some of the lessons that your parents taught you? The things that when you were young, they had to sit you down and they had to say, now, you know, this, when this happens, here's what you do. You remember those? I was 9 years old. And we had just moved down with my mother and stepfather to Chesapeake City, Maryland. And it was the first day of school. I don't like school. Got butterflies. I don't like the first day of school, especially. I don't like the first day of school when I'm a new kid in school. And I went into school that day and into fifth grade classroom, sat down. I think I was the only new kid in the class. And I looked around at the class. And there is a large young man there who I think had flunked fifth grade a couple times. He was close to shaving. But he was big guy. And I just knew when I looked at him, I don't know why, but this is going to be a problem. And it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. This guy picked on me. He tripped me when I walked by. He'd push my books out. He'd make fun of me in front of other people. And then one day, I was walking home. And he came out of the bushes from somewhere, and he just unloaded and punched me right in the middle of the face, right into my nose, started spurting blood. I started crying. I ran home. And it happened that my stepfather was home that afternoon, and he gave me something, a cold compress to put over my nose. You know, I'm crying, and he said, tell me what happened. And I told him what happened. There's this bully. He's picking on me. He punched me in the nose. And he took his hands and put them on my shoulders and said, now, son, here's what you do in a situation like that. If it ever happens again, if somebody punches you, you punch them right back in the middle of the nose. I'm here with the conference. I don't think you know how big that guy was, you know. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how big he was. Because if you don't punch him back, you'll spend the rest of your life dealing with a bloody nose. You got to stand up to these people. Now that's a pretty memorable teaching. That's a pretty memorable teaching. Maybe you remember some teaching that you got from your parents too. Those are the things you don't forget. Now I guarantee you the people who come to listen to Jesus on this day had all of this teaching. They had all of this way of doing things that become second nature after a while. And these people even learned it when they went to synagogue. The rabbi would stand up and say, Deuteronomy 19, verses 19 to 21. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. We know the rules. So there they come, hundreds, maybe thousands of people, and Jesus stands up to preach and teach. Now here's my stepfather, right, in the crowd. And Jesus says, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. I don't know what my stepfather's doing at this point. If somebody grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. Live the way God lives towards us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Now, because some of you have been in church most of your life, you hear those words and they maybe don't make a great impression on you, but I want you to imagine you are part of that crowd here on that level place. And what I want to ask you is, how does that crowd react? What do the people who are hearing those words do? What do you think? They say, you can't do that. Anybody else? Some laugh. She must have read my sermon. Anybody else? How would you react? this is what we're going for. You're listening to a preacher, this is what you know, and this is what's being said, and you say, this guy's nuts. I happen to believe that people laughed. A lot of people laughed. They say, this isn't tenable. This isn't something we can teach our kids. I mean, what does this guy expect? Nobody can do this in real life, right? This is what Jesus asked. You can't do this in real life. And also, it's not very popular. You know, you can go out, probably if there were still Christian bookstores, you can go to Amazon.com and you can order a book, Three Easy Steps to Life or A Perfect Plan for Your Future. But you never will buy a book, because you can't find it, that's called How to Bless Those Who Curse You. Have you ever seen a book like that? If you see it, I guarantee it's never been on the New York Times bestseller list. These verses are hard. They're just hard. And I struggle with them as a pastor in terms of not just living them, but teaching them and preaching them. I mean, you think about what we've read in these 12 verses. I just ask you to think about what's hard for you. For me, the first thing that jumps out is in verses 28 and 29. Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. If somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. When I read those words, do you know what I think about? I think about all of the women in my ministry who I've counseled with the door shut in the office, who've come to me because their husbands or their boyfriends have abused them. And I think if I applied those words, how it might encourage or invite further abuse. And so I pray silently as I'm listening and as I'm talking, Lord, what do we say in a situation like that? This is not one of those God is love passages. This is one of those hard passages. And I want to ask you this morning, when you heard those 12 verses, or when you're mulling them over in your brain, what's hard about, what particular places are hard for you when you heard them? Love your enemies? Who said that? And why is that hard? Particularly in today's world. Yeah. Anybody else? What's hard about that? What's good about loving someone you share the same belief? Well, that's what Jesus says. It's hard because if you know someone wait a minute, you mean we have a division because of politics? Right. In my business, they call that preaching to the choir. You know, it's great to love people who are lovable, and you are all lovable. But you know, to love somebody that just isn't likable, this is tough. Anybody else? What's hard about it for you? When the focus is on you? Oh, when it's taken off of me. It is. It's managing our emotions. So, the question I want to ask here toward the end is, we all, I think, are in agreement that this is hard. I remember sitting in a Bible study over in the old parlor here, back when I first came in 1990, it was a men's Bible study at 6 a.m. And if you want to show the fervor of your faith, go to a men's Bible study at 6 a.m. But we were talking about that very passage, and there were five guys, and some, one or two of them probably are in the sanctuary here this morning. But I asked the question, I said, how many of you taught your boys that lesson, that if somebody punches you, you know, say, well, wait, you missed this cheek. And no. So if we're going to practice these hard words, and regardless of how you read them, what's clear about those words is that Jesus expects us to drive on the left side of the road. It's not what we've been taught as we grow up. This is something new and hard. So how are we going to do it? Is there any way we could do this? And if so, how? So it doesn't come naturally to us. So what we have to do is fight against our human nature.
Pray a lot.
Pray a lot. It doesn't hurt. And maybe pray at the beginning of the day. Someone else who's not in the congregation this morning years ago told me the name of her boss and said, pray for her because I'd like to do her bodily harm. I mean, yeah. And I still remember her name. We prayed for her. She got transferred out. So if you have anybody you want me to pray for, let me know. No, pray for them. And not just for them, but for us. Lord, I'm not sure I have the ability to do this today. And I know I'm going to be in a position like this. Anybody else? So tear down the walls, I mean, that we built in the Old Testament.
Yeah, just again,
saying that yeah, thank you, Josh, because I know that I had mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. We have to remember that we are new creations in Christ. Let me tell you two things I think about, mostly a compendium of what everybody has said, but the first thing is I think we have to remember that we can't do it. We can't do it. But we have the promise of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us. And this is where prayer comes in, Mike, and remembering who we are. Is the Holy Spirit is within us. We don't do this alone, and we have to rely on that power because it sure doesn't come natural to us. And the second thing, I think, that would help us be able to perform what Jesus asks here is if we could remember those times when God has given us the grace that we didn't deserve. Because a lot of what's being talked about in here is giving somebody what we think they don't deserve. So can you think of a time when you've received from God grace that you knew you didn't deserve? And it can change a mind and a heart. Let me close with one more quick story. Now, fifth grade, halfway through, my father got custody of us. So we moved 4 hours away from Chesapeake City up to Williamsport and started a new school. But I was a little world aware by that point, and I had become literally a different kid. In the second half of fifth grade, our teacher was Mr. Mathias, and he was a big, bulky guy. Let me tell you something, he earned every penny of what he was paid that year with some of the kids in that class. I was unruly. I was looking for the kids who were breaking the rules, and I wanted to be a part of that. I found some energy and excitement in pressing the boundaries. Later on, I became a pastor. But in fifth grade, this is who I was. And that would have been okay, except that every 6 weeks, it was 6 weeks back then, we got report cards. And you were graded on arithmetic and science and English. And in our school, I don't know if it was this way in yours, we were also graded on conduct. Yeah. And for 2 grading periods in a row, when Mr. Mathias filled out those report cards, he handed them out, and I got an F. 2 marking periods in a row. The first time, my dad was, shall we say, displeased. The second time, we had a heart-to-heart. And what my dad told me was, if you come home with another bad mark in conduct, there will be consequences. And by consequences, I knew what he meant. He meant the belt. 50 years ago, for some, that was an acceptable form of punishment. It certainly was a way to make your point. So, I wasn't too worried about that. I said, that's 6 weeks away, that's 42 days. When you're in fifth grade, that's never going to come. So, I didn't change much in my behavior. Mr. Mathias came around for that third marking period, and he handed out. He used to hand out the report cards at everybody's desk, and after you had all received them, you could go home. And I trembled when I went to open mine up, and I looked, and it said, conduct, F. And I knew my life was over. Oh, you laugh, but I'm saying, as a fifth grader, I knew my life was over. And I started crying, and I put my head down on the desk. I don't know if kids used to do that with you, Linda, but in my day, when you were displeased, or you just put your head down on the desk. And everybody else was leaving. Mr. Mathias and I were the only 2 left there. And Mr. Mathias, I know, wanted to go home. He came over and he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, Tim, what's wrong? And I looked up and I said, I can't go home with this report card. I can't go home. I'm going to stay here. Mr. Mathias knew I wasn't going to stay there. He said, what's wrong? And I said, it's the F in conduct, my dad said. And then he looked at me and he said, what do you think you deserve? Oh, that was an unfair question. No, it was, because even as a fifth grader, I knew I deserved a G or an H, but it only went down to F, right? But I looked up at him, and I saw a slim reed, the possibility to save my life, and I took it. And I looked at him, and what do you think you deserve? And I said, a C. You think you deserve a C? Yeah. Give me your report card. He took my report card, went up to his desk, sat down, and with a glob of white out and a swift marking of his pen, he changed that F to a C. Brought the report card back, gave it to me, and said, can you go home now? Yeah. Simple story. But there's not a few months that go by when we're in church when somebody doesn't use the word grace, or we sing Amazing Grace, when I don't remember that story and what it felt like to receive something I knew doggone well I didn't deserve. And I changed my behavior after that. I was convicted. So what we need to do what Jesus asks is to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit, prayer, to go about being the new people Christ calls us, and just to remember what God has given us when we don't deserve it. And then we just do what God does. Give to somebody else when they don't deserve it. Let's pray together.